following message is from New Life Gillette's Orange Sunday. This week, Pastor Paul presents this orange message.
All right, guys, so we're going to start our service planning meeting. I put together a couple slides because in a couple weeks, we're going to have a Sunday revolving around Orange Scott, the founder of the Wesleyan Church. And so I just kind of threw together some ideas. We can pick them apart. We can change them. But I just want to get you guys' opinion before we
start. Great.
So here we go. Here's option one.
Okay. Orange. I see that.
I get behind that.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's like a different shade.
Nice. Okay.
All right. Well, here's the last one.
Do you really get 50 shades?
Wow.
And how about just Orange Sunday?
Okay. Yeah.
Happy Orange Sunday. As you can see, the staff has had a lot of fun getting ready for Orange Sunday, celebrating, decorating. All kinds of ideas have been coming up. And I just love Orange Sunday and a reason to celebrate Orange Sunday because it is the season where orange is the proper color for us to be considering, right? Because I know that there's at least a few of you in the crowd that are already thinking red and green. You know, because there's that next month, there's this holiday coming up that, and some of you have already decorated your houses, right? Who's done that already? There's a few of you. Who's doing it later today? Later today? That's crazy. It's orange, people. And so I'm so excited for it, Sunny. We're going to have some fun here this morning. As a matter of fact, who likes games? Who wants to play a game with me right now? Okay, if you want to play games, if you don't, just sit there and the rest of us are going to play a game. I'm going to show some pictures up here on the screen, and it's going to be really close-up pictures, and of course, they're orange. Every one of them are orange pictures, and you have to guess before it backs up and shows you the whole picture. Tell me, yell out what you think it is. Can we do that? Make sense? Let's try it. All right, here we go. Here's the first one. What is it? What? All right, some of you think it's a ball of some kinds. It is a basketball. Very good. Okay, we've got some couple easy ones here. Let's see, what is this one? Are you sure? Oh, I heard a sponge maybe. No, it was an orange. I'm a little deceptive. All right, here comes another one. Maybe easy, maybe not. A pumpkin? You sure? Could be a gourd. Maybe it could be a squash. No, it's a pumpkin. Yeah. Here comes the hard one. You ready? Let's see. Ooh. What? Cheese? Carrots. Yeah, that was a hard one, wasn't it? Here comes the fun one. Let's see. A turkey? Okay. Anyone else? Former President Trump, maybe? Okay, here's an orange one. Orange? Are you colorblind? It's orange. This is Orange Scott. His first name is Orange, yeah. And he's going to be the reason that we're celebrating here today a little bit, and we're going to be thinking about him as we move forward a little bit. Who got them all right? Anyone? Did you really? Judy, did he get it right? All of them? No? Okay. All right. He's a competitive guy, though. He probably tried hard. You know, we're going to be looking into this thing called Orange Sunday and seeing who Orange Scott is. But before we go there, let me first say to you all in your room, it is so good to be with all of you. For those of you who were with us online, hopefully you're at home in your jammies, your orange jammies, as you share the morning with us. Welcome also to the guys over at the prison and our friends at the jail. It is good to be with all of you as we celebrate here Orange Sunday. Now, before we get into this guy named Orange, because here's the thing with Orange, to get to know him a little bit, I need to wake you up. Because here's the thing, here's the question for you. How many of you are willing to admit back when you were in school, or if you teenagers up there, if you're in school now, how many of you, when you went into or go into history class, how many of you sometimes take a nap? Anyone willing to admit it, being honest? There's just a few hands out there. All right. Well, here's the deal. If you have your hand up, if you're one of those individuals, please get another cup of coffee. Because to celebrate Orange Sunday and get a better understanding of what Orange is all about, we're going to have to go back in history a little bit and have a small amount of history discussion so that we can better understand what it's all about. And so drink an extra, and if you get to that point where you just need a quick cat nap, please try not to drool on their chairs because that just causes extra problems later on today. So we're going to be looking at this guy named Orange Scott, but to fully get an understanding of Orange Scott, we're going to have to even go back a little bit before Orange to see who are some of those individuals who influenced Orange Scott in his movement as a pastor. And so we're going to go back and we're going to look at these individuals. Their names are the Wesleys. Now, you might be thinking, why are we looking at these guys' names Wesley, and what do they have to do with us here today? Well, I'm not sure how many of you know that. I know that we are called the New Life Church, but there's another name that's part of our name as a church. It is the New Life Wesleyan Church, because we are connected to the Wesleyan Church. We are connected to 5,000 other churches and missions around the world in 80 different countries. And so there's over 400,000 other members who are connected to what we know as the Wesleyan Church. And so if that's the case, then where did the name Wesleyan come from? And that's where we go on to getting introduced to two brothers, John and Charles Wesley. John and Charles Wesley were the Wesley brothers, and they lived back in the 1700s, and they were Anglican priests in the Church of England during the 1700s. So they were pastors in the church there in England. Now, the interesting thing that the Wesleys encountered is they were trying to be good pastors or priests there in the Anglican church, is they started to realize that the Church of England had become a country club kind of church, that they were about people and their privileges, that only certain people were allowed to get the privileges of the church. And things like worship, things like baptism, communion, you had to be one of the members, so to speak, to be able to receive the blessings of God through the church. And so if you weren't, you were part of the outcasts of the community. And there were a lot of those. A lot of them were the working poor, and they were not permitted to experience the privileges. And as the Wesley brothers began to see the situation at hand, they said, this isn't right. And so the Wesley brothers started taking the gospel outside of the walls of the church and wanting to reach anyone and everyone outside the walls. Matter of fact, John Wesley coined this phrase one time. He said, the world, not just the church within the church walls, but the world, anywhere out there, is my parish or the place where I will share the gospel of Christ. And so John and Charles, they're well known that they went out into this thing that's called field preaching or open air preaching. If they could find an open area where they could gather some people together, they were going to preach the word. They didn't care where it was. It was if the mine was in England, if the mines were closing and the people were coming out of work, John would get together with the people there, the miners, and they would just start preaching the word to them wherever they could find a place to connect with the people who weren't permitted to go into the church walls and to hear the gospel. You know, John and Charles were, although they never coined the phrase, they would have very much agreed with the phrase that we hear around here a lot that says simply, come as you are. They believed that the gospel message was for anyone and everyone who wanted to come to Christ. They wanted to get those people into a place where they could share the good news of God. Now, the cool thing for the Wesley brothers is it wasn't just about getting people to Jesus, but they also believed that what we do here at New Life is that we don't stop there. We want people to also become who God created them to be. The Wesley brothers were huge in wanting people to grow in their faith and on a journey towards this thing called holiness. The Wesley brothers were very disciplined in this. They were people who had a lot of good habits. They were methodical in just carrying out their life. And I think all of us here have things in our lives that we are methodical in, aren't we? Or we are methodical people. We have things, habits that we do every single day or maybe every week or every season. For instance, how many of you are known for your coffee? That you're methodical in that. Anybody that you have to, when you get up in the morning, it's got to be ready, right? There's many of us here. I see you walking in out there in the lobby. I know who you are. You know, and others of you, maybe it's because you're known for a certain favorite TV show or Netflix or whatever it might be. When it's Wednesday at 7 o'clock, you know you're in front of the TV or your computer because there's that certain show that you methodically watch every week. Or maybe for some of you, it's a hobby of some kind. Whether it's hunting, you know, there's some of you who know exactly the day that the elk season opens because every single year you're there. It's just part of your DNA. It's a methodical thing that you do over and over. And then how about even for some of us, eat the exact same breakfast every day. Is there anybody out there that eats the exact same breakfast every day? There's a couple of you. I remember Karen and I, when we would go visit Karen's grandparents, it was so cool. They were so methodical in the morning. They would get up, they would sit down together at the table, and they would eat Raisin Bran, a banana, and a cup of coffee every single morning. And so if you were, and the cool thing was, as they were eating that breakfast together, they would methodically read their Bible and pray powerful prayers together every single day. They were a lot like the Wesleys. The Wesleys were methodical in their walk with Christ. They regularly were worshiping. Regularly, they were digging into God's word and praying. Regularly, methodically, they were reaching out to the least, the last, and the lost. Regularly, they were getting in small groups to grow in their faith together. And because of that, they were given this name called Methodists. It was not a term of endearment to them at first. They were like, "You are so methodical, you're Methodist." But they received it and said, "Yeah, we agree with that," because they believe that to be a good Christian, you methodically had to be chasing after Christ. You had to regularly be in your walk with Christ. So the Wesleys, because of their actions, they were well known as being Methodists. What about you? As people look into your life, the people who know you best, what would people say are the most important things in your life? Have you ever pondered that before? As people who know you best, and if you ask them that question, what am I best known for? What are the things that you feel are most important in my life based on how I live out my life? Because here's the thing. We tend to automate or methodically do the most important things to us in our lives. Whatever's most important to you, those are the things that you methodically carry out in the actions that you live. So if that's you, what would that be for you? What would other people think? Is that because the Wesley brothers, again, they were well known as being these methodical people in how they chased after Christ. These are some of the things that influenced our hero for today, Orange Scott, because the Wesley brothers shared a lot of this heart and soul of how to chase after Christ, how to get people to Christ with Orange Scott. They were great influencers in his life. And one other major component of the Wesley brothers that poured into Orange Scott was their understanding of the two greatest commandments that Jesus said should be permeating all of our lives. Do you remember what those two greatest commandments are? It's in Matthew 22, where Jesus is asked the question, "Jesus, teacher, which is the most important commandment?" What's the bottom line? What's the line that we draw in the sand? Everything else revolves around this, Jesus. What is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? So Jesus responded, "You must love the Lord your God with all of your hearts, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is equally as important. Love your neighbor as yourself." the Wesleys believed these commandments and they lived them out to the best of their ability. And we saw, as we just talked about, the first part of the commandment, to love God with all of their heart. Well, that's what all that methodical living that they did. They were chasing after, wanting to know God more and more so they could love him more and more with their lives. So methodically, they lived their life wanting to love God. But then there was that second part, loving your neighbor as yourself. Well, that was part of the why the big movement that they shared of going outside the walls of the church to share the gospel with anyone and everyone. But that wasn't all that they had to deal with. Because you see, in England, in the late 1700s, the Wesleys started realizing there was this institution that they struggled a lot with, that they thought did not jive with the gospel or the greatest commandments that Jesus called us to. And it was this thing called slavery. And the Wesleys looked at the situation of that there are these people created by God, possibly some of them are Christians themselves, and if we are to love them the way Christ loved us, then that just didn't make sense to them. And so they became part in England, this abolition movement that completely by the early 1800s eradicated slavery from England. The Wesleys believed that the two greatest commandments should be a major impact and influence on our lives. Okay, so those are some of the major things that the Wesleys were about. We could go on and on about the Wesleys, but those were some of the primary things that helped to influence our hero for today, Orange Scott. So to get to Orange Scott and understand, we have to look in the 1800s. We're going to have a pop quiz right now. So everybody wake up from your siesta. We're going to have a pop quiz in history class here right now. You ready? I want to know first, in the 1860s, there was a major event going on in the United States. What was the big event that happened in the 1860s that changed the United States of America? Civil War. Yes, it was. And what was the major issue that caused the war? Slavery. Very good. You passed your pop quiz for the day. Go back to sleep and we'll continue on now here. So yeah, those are some of the major things that happened in the 1860s. Now, to get to our hero from the 1860s, we're going to back up in history about 30 years because it's in the 1830s where we are introduced to this man named Orange Scott. Orange Scott, influenced by the Wesleys, he was part of what is called the Methodist movement here in the United States. The Methodist movement was a movement of people taking on the gospel of God to as many people as they could. And Orange Scott was a great pastor, and not just a pastor, he was also one of the higher up leaders in the Methodist movement. He was in the New England area, and he was leading other pastors in this thing called the Methodist Church. But during that journey, it was in 1833 where Orange Scott started to realize something. He started becoming part of what's known as the abolitionist movement here in the United States because he started reading and understanding this thing called slavery. And he began to get an understanding that this is something that is not of God. As he saw that these people who were created by God, are you hearing a pattern? And seeing these people and how they were treated by others and sometimes Christians, how Christians were treating these slaves, he started to realize that this is not something that we should be about. Matter of fact, as he dug into the word and tried to figure out more and more where is God's heart on this thing called slavery, he found passages like what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3, where it starts like this, "For you are just some of you?" No, Paul says, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism, have put on Christ like putting on new clothes." You see, Orange started to realize right away that these people called slaves, many of them were Christians. And if they were Christians, then they are just like all the rest of us who are following Christ, and we are then united in one. Matter of fact, we as Christians should be simply well known by the clothes we get dressed in every morning, and those clothes should be putting on Christ. We should be getting dressed with the attributes of Christ every single morning that we get up. And if that's how we are to be living, then Paul continues into this 28, there is therefore no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are, here's that word again, all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to each and every one of you. It's all of us. Every single one of us who are in Christ Jesus, we are all united into one. It doesn't matter where we came from, who we are, what we look like, what we did yesterday. If we are in Christ, we are all one. Now, this is not an easy thing, because Orange started looking around the nation saying this doesn't make sense, but yet at the same time, I think we all understand this isn't always easy, right? I mean, we just came out of a sermon series called Unlovable for a reason, because sometimes even we Christians have trouble. We look at others who maybe are, for whatever reason, different from us, and we struggle realizing, does God really love them? For instance, for me, I struggle with this. I know it's an orange color, but if I see this color as a Pittsburgh Steelers fan, and as a matter of fact, there's someone in the room wearing a Browns jersey. You know what Zach did in that video? I almost lost it this morning when I saw that jersey. It was just a struggle. But I still love you as a brother in Christ. He's even sitting over there right next to me. Can you believe that? But, you know, as a Steelers fan, we sometimes struggle with wondering, can God actually love a Browns fan? Or what about this image? Sometimes as we look across the aisle from each other, and sometimes we wonder, whether you're a true blue Democrat or a bright red conservative, are we going to be spending, if I'm a Christian, eternally in heaven together? You see, sometimes we struggle in wondering, how do we love our neighbor when maybe our neighbor seems to be a little bit unlovable? So what are we to do? How are we to live this life? And Orange was trying to figure this out because, see, Orange truly believed that if we were going to live out the gospel of God, if we were going to follow the two greatest commandments, then we needed to figure out, how do we take care of those slaves that are being treated in an ungodly way? And he started to want to raise up the leadership of the Methodist Church and other church, because he wanted to change the dynamics of the church so that they could be in the forefront of this abolitionist movement. Matter of fact, at one point, Orange wrote this. He says, I felt that by having a torchlight presented to the slumbering national mind, it would be roused to see the evil and defilement of the land and throw off this great abomination. And so he wanted to change the heart of the church. He wanted to reform the church so that they could lead the nation into changing the nation so they could love their neighbor as themselves. And you would think, okay, well, that makes sense, doesn't it? We would think that the rest of the church leadership, that's they would be all for that. But the funny thing was that many of the other church leaders took Orange Scott and said, you go down there. And as a matter of fact, they took Orange out of leadership. They put him into a very small congregation out in the middle of nowhere where he would have very little influence over the national church. Why? Well, because some of the Methodist churches were in the north, but some of them were in the south, and they didn't see eye to eye on this topic, and the leadership did not want to stir up controversy or conflict. And so they just thought, we're going to put Orange out of sight, out of mind, and some of the other people in the Wesleyan church, or the Methodist church, that were trying to lead this reform. What's Orange to do? Because see, the thing is, he was so torn because even though he truthfully believed that God was calling him into this movement, he felt that he was right and wanting to love my neighbor as myself. But those other leaders in the church, they're still my brothers and sisters in Christ. How do I move in this movement without tearing apart the church? But after a period of time, with nothing happening and no movement of helping to free the slaves happening, Orange Scott finally helped lead a huge group of people, and it was in 1843, June of 1843, where the Wesleyan Methodist Connection, as it was called back then in the beginning, was begun. A group of people who believed they were carrying on the greatest commandments of God, people who were carrying on what the Wesleys had handed down to them, and they began this movement of love. It was a bold movement of loving God with all of their heart, soul, strength, and mind, and a movement of reaching out with the gospel of Christ to anyone and everyone. And that early movement of the Wesleyan Church was a bold movement of Christ, bold in their love. As a matter of fact, they did some wild and crazy, cutting-edge movement things in getting the gospel to people who needed it and freeing people from what they were bound to. For instance, let's go back to history class. How many of you remember the Underground Railroad in history class? Anyone out there? Yeah, some of you remember that. Well, guess what? Choo-choo! Guess who some of the great conductors, it wasn't a real railroad, but this movement that was helping getting people from slavery out into freedom, guess who some of the great conductors of this Underground Railroad were? Yeah, the Wesleyans. Matter of fact, here's Laura Smith Haviland. Do you want to mess with her? This is a woman of faith, a true Wesleyan who said, this is not right. They are not loving their neighbor as themselves. And so this was one of the main proponents of the Underground Railroad in walking alongside of Orange Scott and other leaders in the Wesleyan movement in helping getting people to freedom, helping getting slaves from the ungodly conditions that they were in into a place where they could find the goodness of God. And so it wasn't just getting them free from slavery, it was helping them to find a relationship with Christ, because Orange would have loved our mission statement here at New Life, come as you are, because he believed in getting people into a walk with Christ. But just like the Wesleys, and just like us here at New Life, we're not just about getting people to Jesus. That's a huge thing. We're much about that. We want to get people into a relationship with Jesus. But we are also about getting people to become who God created them to be. Because we believe that's the best place in life. That's the place where Jesus makes our lives better and he makes us better at life. We are a group of people here at New Life who realize that there are people who don't yet know Jesus. There are people who might have known him before, but they walked away for whatever reason from Jesus. Or there are just people out there who are just broken down by life, and they need to encounter the grace of Jesus. That's the come as you are. But then we become who God created us to be. Orange, like the Wesleys, knew this gift of holiness is so important in our walk with Christ. Matter of fact, he would have loved a passage like 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter writes this. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Now, if you go back into the Greek a little bit in this passage, you're going to see this phrase, it plays out a little bit different. This actually, instead of prepare your minds for action, it's actually saying, gird up your loins. What in the world does that mean, right? Now, for some of you, you've seen movies from the time when Jesus walked the earth, and in the Middle East right now, they still wear some of these robes like Jesus wore back in the day. Now, if we're wearing one of those robes like Jesus would have Ward, can you imagine getting ready for action, wanting to run a race in a robe like that? It would have been very cumbersome to try to do that. And so as Peter is writing this, he's sharing this imagery of taking that robe and pulling it up, tucking it into our belt, because that frees our legs to be able to move around into action that we're called to. That's the imagery that Peter is sharing with the people. They would have understood it. What Peter is saying is, in your journey with Christ, don't settle. Don't stay where you are, but instead be people of action, wanting to move in your walk with Christ, not just being stagnant in your faith, but chasing after Christ as much as you can, and then exercising self-control, which means stop being distracted by all the things in the world that can pull you away from Christ. Keep focused and keep active. Why? Because then Peter continues, put your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Hope is such a powerful word. Hope is something that keeps us from staying where we are because we see that there's something better out in front of us. Hope is helps us to be transformed and changed because we see something better is available. The hope, what, go back one sec, Steve. Hope in the gracious what? Salvation. You see, we are saved not just from our sins, but we are also saved into a life of holiness, a better life that God has for us. So what do we do then? So you must live live your life as God's obedient children. Follow God. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your old desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do. Just as God who chose you is holy, for the scriptures say you, yes, even you, must be holy or godly because I am holy. We must not be willing to slip back to where we were. We need to be chasing after, striving for this thing called holiness, which is the place where we most encounter Christ, we know Christ the most, and we allow Christ to transform and change our lives, that we walk in the ways of God. But for all of us here, we have to admit, we have those tendencies, don't we? We know better, we know where we could be, but so oftentimes we slip back, we keep doing that thing that pulls us away from God and the blessed life that we could be living. You know, I remember back, I was in college. Ugh, bad memories. And in college, I did this thing on every Tuesday evening. There was a group of us that went out to a place, a restaurant called IMB Fray's, because Fray's had these buffalo wings that were so good. And they had, actually, they had two flavors. They had barbecue, and then the other flavor was, holy crap, is that hot? It was just so bad. But you know what? We always got the buffalo wings. Now, the bad thing for me is my body just doesn't handle that kind of hot that well. And so I would eat these wings. And the next morning, my body would revolt against me. And there were many Wednesdays that I couldn't go to class because of eating these wings. Now, you would think that a smart young man would learn after the first 20 times that I did this and how much revolt my body had on my life, but I kept slipping back. I didn't learn the better way to live. Now you might think, is that really holiness? Well, my body is part of my walk with God. I need to treat the temple so that I can carry out the things of God and go to class. But I kept slipping. We all have these things in our lives, like Peter talks about here, that allows us to slip back and to walk away from God. Orange Scott believed that we needed to continue to strive, keep moving forward in our walk with God, chasing after, striving for the holiness of God because he knew that it made our lives better. Orange says this. He says, there is no one thing of so much importance to our young connection, that's the Wesleyan movement that was starting up, as holiness of heart and life. Without this cementing and heavenly principle, we shall likely to become as a, get that image, a rope of sand. Deep experience in the things of God is what is essential to the peace and usefulness of all Christians. Can you imagine tying somebody up with a rope of sand? How much is that going to do any good? It's not. It's worthless. And that's what he's saying, that if we're not chasing after holiness, if as Christians, if we're not learning and growing to become more and more like Christ, we're like a rope of sand. But instead, essential to the peace and usefulness of Christ, that's holiness. The more we get to know Christ and become like Christ, then God can do more with us in loving our neighbor as ourselves. Later on in this article, Orange says this, talking back of Mr. Wesley or John Wesley, he says, Mr. Wesley commenced the work of spreading scriptural holiness over the land, de novo. And de novo simply means a fresh, new, cutting-edge movement. That's what Wesley did. That's what Orange Scott did. Holiness. The churches at that time were corrupt, worldly, wicked. But the faithful preaching of salvation by faith alone and of full redemption in the blood of the Lamb turned the moral wilderness, which means the wilderness is there's no good hope growing there, turned the moral wilderness into the garden of God. The doctrine of holiness, as well as its experience and practice, spread and prevailed. Orange Scott, like the Wesleys, realized that loving God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind will change and transform our lives because we are growing more and more into this understanding of holiness. And that holiness will then help us to reach across the aisle, across the field, to greet those people that maybe the world says is unlovable, and we will help them to free from the life that they are in and into a relationship with God. We love God, we love others. The movement of the Wesleyan Church was a powerful and bold movement, and truthfully, after almost 200 years, it is not done yet, because now each and every one of us are part of that movement going forward. Check this out.
Fighting against all feelings, trusting and letting go. Surrender, it comes like a snowfall, graceful.
Orange Scott started a movement, a cutting-edge movement of people who wanted to know Christ and wanted to help others to get into a better relationship with Christ. That's you now. Now, many of you around here are members of New Life Church, but if you're not and you're thinking, man, this is something, as I hear this life of Orange Scott, and as I hear what the Wesleyan Church is all about, if you want to become a member, there's a card behind the chairs that are It's called I Have Decided card. If you want to pull that out and check the Engage membership class because you want to become a member and connect even more with what God is doing here at New Life, I invite you to fill that out and put it in one of our boxes back there. But no matter what, New Life Church, we are a cutting-edge movement because in a world that needs to hear the good news, you are a group of people who understand, come as you are, that it doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done, it doesn't matter. We just say, come as you are, so that you become who God created you to be. And we do that by letting everyone else know that Jesus loves them unconditionally, and he died to give them new life. Go and celebrate Orange Sunday.